Lord, grateful again to come before you on this evening, to look at your word and to be reminded, encouraged, or even chastised if necessary, so that we can be faithful to your word. We need your help so much in the world that just seems to be following and moving farther away from your desired will for man and woman in this earth. I ask that you help us to be faithful as we continue to study, as we continue to come before you. Help us not to be so overcome with stuff, things, that we lose sight of what this life is really about. Life is about you and your plan, your love, your desire for all of us. Originally, you wanted your righteousness to be spread forth and shown forth in the land, and it hasn't changed. Help me, dear Lord, I ask, to try to bring forth a main point as I'm trying to speak. I ask that you help us in seeking truth. Help those of us who are still breathing. Ask that you help those who are being faithful to you in distant lands, who are actually suffering physical persecution. Ask that you give them strength. I ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so on this evening, I'm wanting to again cover the 29th chapter of 1 Samuel. It only has 11 verses in there, and it will end abruptly, but I've chosen not to really go on. There's 31 chapters in 1 Samuel, so we're nearing the time that Saul is actually going to die. What I'm wanting to do is somewhat a recap, actually, in some regard, before we get to the 29th chapter. So I've given what I'm wanting to try to highlight tonight. My title is As Good As Dead. That's my title for what I'm going to try to bring together tonight. So I'll be calling out a few scriptures, and some of them really reiterate or emphasize a point that I'm wanting us to see. It's been a few weeks since we started this book in Samuel, so I think there's some things that I've repeated and they might stick out in our minds, but there's some details that might not stick out in our minds. So as we look at a few scriptures, Drew, I'm going to want you to turn to Luke, the 9th chapter and the 57th verse here in a second. I'm going to start in the New Testament, and I'm going to go back. So there's some things by way of listening to Dre read some of these scriptures again and say, okay, I remember some of that, but there's a point that I'm wanting to make. As good as dead. So as Dre gets ready to read this, and we're looking at a piece of scripture or a portion of scripture from the New Testament and what Jesus says to a group of people. You'll see this also in some of the other Gospels, in Matthew and so forth. So we're going to look at Luke, and if you're there, Dre, I want you to read Luke, the 9th chapter, and I want you to start at the 57th verse. And if you don't have it, I will read.
And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God.
That's good. Now, I could just preach that right there. It's so good. Just get fired up and actually preach that. But that's not really my purpose tonight, but I chose that for a specific reason. Remember, my title is As Good As Dead. So how in the world is he going to tie that in to 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel, any of it, or especially 29 tonight. Let's at least take some of the things that we've seen from this particular text that Dree just read. In Luke, the 9th chapter, starting about the 57th verse through the 62nd verse, we see there are two individuals that tell Jesus they want to follow him. I will follow you. When they said it, it was so certain, like they would do it. And Jesus gave them the instruction. Jesus gave them the information that they needed. And when Jesus told them what they needed to do, they came up with an alternative to the instruction that was given by Jesus. I said I wasn't going to preach this, but I just want to look at just a little bit. Listen at this right here, the 57th verse of Luke 10. Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I'm skipping to the 59th verse. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. The common thing that we see in these particular individuals where Jesus has told them what they need to do, it's like, you need to surrender to me. You need to give up that which you want to do, where you've placed your heart's desire, something that you have esteemed more important than my word. And you need to follow me. But because they did not like that, Jesus made a statement about these individuals. Listen to what Jesus says in the 60th verse. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Now, these individuals were walking the face of the earth, breathing the air, the oxygen that God had provided for their physical bodies to be sustained. But when Jesus said that they were dead, he was speaking of a greater existence. He was speaking of a greater reality, that of the spiritual life. And so that what we have in this particular part, which we can see through the whole of the scripture, is that people walk the face of the earth and they're alive physically, but they're as good as dead without the instruction and the obedience to God and his son. Lord have mercy. Now you say, Gary, now how are you going to mesh this with 1 Samuel? Well, when we look in 1 Samuel, we're to understand that the pre-incarnate Christ, or let's say Jesus Christ, we didn't see his dealings with the people as when we look in the New Testament. But there is a point that I want to make. He said, let the dead bury the dead, because of their conduct and because of their decisions and what they wanted to do. We're going to turn back now to 1 Samuel. But before we actually look at some of these verses, I'm going to ask, Dree, that you turn to a few places as I move on down and still try to develop a particular point. Let the dead bury the dead. It is rather common that we could think about the beginning of what we understand the scriptures to be, that in the beginning God said. And we understand how God formed man, and I'm going to say it this way, he placed a portion of his essence in man. He placed, or he allowed, a portion of his essence to come into man so that man could become whole, so that man could become upright, so that man could actually follow his will. The Bible says that God breathed into man the breath of life and became a living soul. When he did that, that's when true life entered into that individual, Adam. And when he sinned, we all know that the Bible said he died. When we look at the person of Saul, we see a man who had life, we see a man who had God's instruction, and we see a man that at some point becomes destined for death because of his decisions and because of his lack of obedience. So when one disregards God's word and begins to flirt outside of God's will, fulfilling his or her own desires, the Spirit of God lead that individual, if he persists, if she persists in doing it, the Spirit of God will leave that individual, and it's as if that person is dead. Now, I want to ask Dree, I really don't intend to be very long tonight. I think the the message will make sense, and I don't have to be long. At least that's not my intention. When we come back up to this 29th chapter of 1 Samuel, we're going to see where Samuel is. Let's look at it, if you will, as we've gone through the text. Samuel has been going up the mountain, and now he's coming down the mountain. Coming down the mountain, in my metaphor, is that he's getting ready to die. Let's understand something. I've said this on last week. You know, Tim said something on several occasions. He said, sometimes I might just speak or preach without the Bible because we should know the scripture. So I might say something and hopefully we'll just remember. In Samuel, 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, we see again that the Bible makes mention of God's Spirit being upon Samuel. Drew, if you'll turn to 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, I want you to actually read one of those. I want you to read the 8th verse. I think it's in the 8th verse where it says that God gave him a new heart. 1 Samuel, the 10th chapter, the 6th verse, 7th verse, 8th verse. I'm thinking it's the 8th verse.
And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal.
Let's skip to the 9th verse, if you will.
And it was so, that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day.
Now, we've read this, we've said it so many times, but there's a point here. I want it to be so very clear that God, first of all, God doesn't need us to determine whether or not he's just, righteous, or holy. He is. Our standard of what is good and what is evil really takes its foundation, its basis, from what God has ordained in his holy and righteous laws. Man distorts that. But God doesn't need us to determine that. However, he will use himself as that benchmark for us to see that he is still holy, he is still righteous, and that we are wrong. God, in spite of the people's desire in the wrong way to choose that king, he gave them Saul, and he gave him a new heart so that he would be able or equipped to be a wonderful and righteous king for them. But because we understand how Saul chose to live his life, he ends up for destruction. For a good portion of Saul's life, it's as if he was as good as dead. Now, what I want to do here for the next few minutes before we go to this 29th chapter is I want us to think of the Philistines. Now, I'd written down about 7 or 8 verses specifically highlighting the times that we see the Philistines come up against the Israelites and say, why did I want to do that? I want us to picture the Philistines as sin. Now, so I need to clarify this. The Philistines, as we understand, was an enemy against the people of God. We understand that the Philistines were not a people that the people of God would just want to necessarily entertain. But what I want us to see is that when we don't get rid of sin, as the Bible tells us to, it will come back. If we flirt with it, as I said before, when one disregards God's word, when one disregards the teaching of Jesus Christ, when one disregards the Holy Spirit in his or her life, God, at a certain point, if we continue to show him that we don't care, he'll let us be to ourselves, our own damnation. So, we're going to see where these Philistines, I'm going to ask you to turn to a few scriptures. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. We're going to look at the 2nd verse and the 10th verse. So I want to make it clear what I'm doing again here. For these next few verses, I'm asking my wife to read instances throughout this historical account of the problem or the conflict between Saul and David. I'm picturing the Philistines as sin. think about sin in your life or maybe a loved one's life when that particular individual doesn't take hold of God's word and sin just keeps creeping back up, or one keeps flirting with it. Now, God had promised his people years before how he would fight for them. It didn't mean that you will never have to fight. If he says, I will fight for you, then he's saying there's going to be conflict. There's going to be a testing time. Let's make an application. People become Christians today, and I don't mean by saying a prayer. I'm talking about truly repenting before God, understanding that he is holy, understanding that he is righteous, understanding that he makes a demand on our lives. And we come to him as we are, but with the expectation, his expectation, that we will change and be obedient. God has expectations. But so many times the way it's taught in many churches is that we have expectations of God, that he must fulfill our desires. No, our desire is to be fulfilled in him. This is why when he told the Levitical priesthood, he says, I'm your inheritance. I'm not giving you land because I'm all that you need. Well, he's all that we all need. Sometimes, well, we always reap the blessing of this. So let me go back to where we were. We're in 1 Samuel, the 4th chapter. I want you to read the 2nd verse and the 10th verse. I want us to see the occurrence, the various times that the Philistines keep coming back causing a problem. Now, this was in the time of Eli, the priest, and Hophni and Phinehas. We're going to get to chapter 29. Please read, Dream.
And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel. And when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines. And they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men.
This is in the 4th chapter. She just read that the Philistines was trying to come up against the people of God, and they fought them. They smote them. Read the 10th verse of this same chapter. This is chapter 4.
And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen.
The Philistines has been a problem for the people of God. Now, if you continue to look, you'll see where God fights on behalf of the people. When he called the Philistine people to get hemorrhoids and they had mice all over the village. It's been a while since we looked at it, but God would intervene for them. Let's jump to the 10th chapter. I want you to look at the 10th chapter in the 5th verse. Now, this is just a small little verse, but what I'm wanting us to see, again, the presence of the Philistines. When an individual determines, by the grace of God, that I'm going to live for God, it's still that we live in a world that is in which we are surrounded by problems and even testing our temptations. All it's going to speak of right here is a garrison. I want you to read this 10th chapter in the 5th verse. Please read it.
After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass that when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery and
a
tabret.
That's good. What I want us to hear right here is this is where Saul is getting information from Samuel, I believe, and it's telling him what he's going to do. Now, the fact he says, you're going to come by this garrison of the Philistines, that's to let us know that the Philistines had taken up territory in the land that was supposed to be occupied and controlled by the people of God. But the Philistines, we understand even from the time of Samson and before that, that they kept causing problems. Why is this? If God is enough, why is this? It's because sometimes people are walking around and they say, well, let me go bury my kinfolk first. Let me go do this first. Let me serve myself first. And then I know I got a little bit of time for you. And then I'm going to tell you how you're supposed to be over me. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that for me. It doesn't work like that for you. And if we're going to be really seeking the truth, we need to understand the truth. We could be as good as dead. I believe that Saul reached a point in a certain time that he was good as dead. There's two occasions where we've looked at the influence of the Philistines in the land of God's people. I want you to turn to the 13th chapter. Look at the 5th verse. Just highlighting some of the occurrences. I'm sure I didn't choose them all. In this book that we're looking at, Read, please. This is around the time where Jonathan, it starts out talking about how Jonathan had smitten them, and Jonathan and his armor bearer in the next chapter, they're going to go fight a few of these men. But if you'll read 13 and 5, please.
And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven.
That's good. Sounds like a lot of people. What is the problem here? Sin? If we're not careful, it will just continue to... Trey, I want you to do me a favor. You turn to James, I believe it is, the first chapter, and it's about the 14th or the 15th verse. Because I'm talking about this, and it's not really, maybe, it's perhaps not the best picture, but the Bible does give us, it does give us pictures. Now, I'm liking the Philistines as sin. However, it is an external factor. Often sin comes within the individual, and if we don't eradicate it through the strength and obedience of God, the Father, and Holy Spirit, then we're going to have problems. Would you read for me? I'm hoping I'm right. James 1:14 and around 15. It says something about... She wants to start at the 13th verse. Now listen, before you start reading, you say, why is he making... I pray and say, Lord, give me a message that I can maybe hopefully come from this text, but that also that we can go through your word and be reminded that we can be strengthened, that we can be encouraged, and if we need it, that we can get a little hiney spank, a little hiney whooping to get us back in line. Some people are flirting in this world with wickedness, and we don't see the gravity. Is gravitude a word? We don't see the gravity that our life is like a vapor. And we keep walking around here thinking that we can do anything that we want to do as if we are full of life, full of the Holy Spirit, but we're walking around as good as dead. Lord, have mercy. Read, please.
Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man.
Don't you blame the fact that you want to indulge in wickedness, and I don't know what that means. It could be compulsive lying. Maybe I shouldn't even say compulsive, because it sounds like man just wants to put a word on it to make one sound worse than the other. Don't you indulge in it, and then blame it on God. Don't, if you want to just beat the heck out of somebody and they haven't done you wrong, but you just upset with them, don't you blame it on God. Well, they shouldn't have done that, and he let me have these feelings, so I'm going to do it anyway. Don't you blame God. If you want to spend some time with this person or that person in a manner which is not, how can I say, holy as it is prescribed in the Holy Scriptures. Am I making sense tonight? The problem is that sin is very seductive, and it gives one an air of feeling good. It gives one an air of feeling satisfied. It gives one an air of being indispensable. Many, many different feelings. And Jesus was up in the mountains. He has fasted for 40 days and for 40 nights. And the Bible, I believe it says that Satan come to him, and Satan took him up. I can't remember if it says over in the temple, but it's like he showed him some things of the world. And he began to speak to Jesus about all the things that he could give Jesus. And don't you be mistaken that this world does have some things to offer. But what is it? How does it compare to the things that Jesus offers? Jesus says, I come that you might have life. Not that you'll continue walking around as a dead man. You see, people are busy. People are full of thought. People got things to do. And some of these things are good. But if you, Lord have mercy, have given these things more time and you've exchanged that for your soul, let me tell you something. You and I, if I'm guilty of it, we are bound for hell. And so while we're walking around here, moving, blinking our eyes, waking up in the morning, going to the bathroom, relieving ourselves, eating our food, drinking our coffee, doing whatever it is we do, and we're not, how can I say, being subservient to the holy will of the Father, we're as good as dead. Mm. You don't have to be a king to be as good as David. You can be a lowly slave and be as good as David. What I'm talking about, a king, I'm talking about King Saul, who had the Holy Spirit. Yes, he did. He had the Spirit. God gave him a new heart. Now, let's go back to James here for a second. James 1, I think, were you at the 15th verse at that point? Okay, read, please.
For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust.
You hear that?
And enticed.
When it comes from within. This is the problem that we have because we come from Adam. Adam decided that, okay, I'm going to do this instead of following the will of God. Now, let's go back to Samuel, and we're almost about to work ourselves up to this chapter with only 11 verses. And I'm not really going to talk that much about all of the verses because it's such a narrative that it's just going to fit kind of what I'm calling a build-up here. So we've seen the Philistines in the 4th chapter. We've seen the Philistines in the 10th chapter, or the garrison, that is. We've seen the Philistines in the 13th chapter, and we see the Philistines in the 14th chapter when Jonathan and his armor-bearer, they fight. In the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, David goes and he fights against Goliath. It's like sin is here. Sin is there. Sin is here. Sin is there. Now, we've got a man that's supposed to be king, but he's not doing his kingly duty, and so God sends David to take care of business. David represents a man that is being led by the Holy Spirit, that is obeying the Holy Spirit, that is one who is in communion with God. We find that Saul was not in communion with God. What's one of the problems? Let's say, what's some of the problems of Saul, King Saul, that is? I wrote these down. Dree, I want you to turn, if you will. Maybe I should just turn to 1 Samuel, the 12th chapter, please. And I want us to look at the 14th verse. There are three commands in this verse that we find to be rather problematic and on a continual basis in the life, heart, and mind of Saul. Let me repeat what I said. There are three commands that we find to be rather problematic in the life, heart, and mind of Saul that keeps him, this is himself, that keeps him from being under the umbrella of God's protection and of God's love, and he continues to die slowly but surely. And let us not forget that as I have been attempting to expound upon some of these holy and righteous scriptures, I've said that God gave him opportunities to repent. Didn't I say it? Yes, I did. When Jonathan corrected him, there was an opportunity. When his daughter, Michael, when she let David go, that was an opportunity. When he was sitting up under that tamarisk tree, that was an opportunity. He had opportunity after opportunity after opportunity, but he didn't get his life right. He was dying slowly but surely, walking around, but denying the power thereof of God, the Holy Dadgum Father. I hope I'm making some sense. Yes, I am. Dree, what did I tell you? I went to the 12th chapter, and I said, I believe, the 14th verse. Listen at these powerful words. We've read them before, but don't tire of listening to the scriptures. Lord, have mercy, especially if I'm coming out here with this kind of excitement, enthusiasm in my voice. I'm probably not the best one, but this is God's word. Sometimes we get so tired of it, we ain't even given a dadgum ounce since the last time we came together. We better stop doing that. Can't trick God. Read, please.
If you will fear the Lord.
This is Samuel. Not Sam, I'm sorry. This is Saul. No, I had it right the first time. These S's, you get it straight. Scratch. This is Samuel talking to the people. I mentioned, I believe, 2 weeks ago, he was upset with the people in the 8th chapter. This is sort of a connection of the 8th chapter where he's saying, look, God will work with you if you do this. Would you read this for me again?
If you will fear the Lord
and
serve him
and
obey his voice
and
not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God.
Read it again, Dree. Read it in your mama. I'm finna get you voice. Read it, Dree.
If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord your God.
Listen at these three commandments. If you will fear, that means you need to have a fear of God, so you won't act a fool thinking that you can get by with any and everything you want to. And that inherently is reverence. Do you understand me? So some people want to divorce that reverence from the part that I'm supposed to be a little scared. Go back and read Exodus the 19th chapter now and see what the damn people are afraid when the mountain was quaking and the smoke was coming up and the thunder was a roaring. Don't you know that they was afraid? Don't let them touch this mountain. Don't even let the animals come up here. If people act like they can do what they want to. This ain't not a dream of genie. This is not a dream of genie. Mm. Now, if you will fear, if you will serve, if you will obey, fear, serve, and obey. And then he goes and he says it another way, and not rebel. That's not a new commandment. It's the same one. If you, did I say it right? Did I say, and not rebel? Mm-hmm. Well, if you rebel, then you've been disobedient, right? So is it obey, don't rebel. So now let's look at what I'm trying to talk about. As good as dead. Saul did not fear God. He did not serve God. Consequently, did not serve the people. He did not obey God. So we see the pictures of the Philistines ever being a presence, ever being a thorn. But it's interesting that we see one who, like Jonathan, who had the Spirit of God, where God was victorious with him. Now, we do see some evidences of Saul in his early time being victorious. I think he was victorious in the 11th chapter over the Ammonites. Yes, he was. He was victorious in another chapter, almost in the 15th chapter of the Amalekites, except he didn't follow the whole of what he was supposed to do, kill that wicked king. But you see, he enforced some control over them. Why? Because he did not obey. Now, I'm now going to kind of bring us back in the 28th chapter, and we're going to finish out with this 11 verses in the, how can I call it, the 29th chapter.
You don't want to see the other side of the coin, verse 15?
Dree wants to read verse 15. Is this still the 12th chapter? Yes, let's read it, 12 and 15.
But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father.
Okay, so let's listen. Let me tone it down. If you won't fear, serve, and obey, God's going to be against you in spite of the blessings. I think it's Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. I think we read this somewhere. I don't remember how many verses it is. I think that chapter has 60 something verses. But he says, it's my joy to bless you. It's also my joy to curse you. But it's going to be predicated upon what you do. I've given you the instructions before. Now, if you understand that a father or mother will give that child the instructions because that's just, why punish this child? Why chastise this child if the instruction hasn't been there? Now, there's some things whereby precepts and things should be learned from prior types of instruction that one should deduce. This is probably what mommy and dad doesn't want me to do by the spirit that comes from that parent and by the spirit of the instruction. And that's how we're to live by with the scripture. Lord, have mercy. So, the Spirit of the Lord, I mean, he says, God will be against you when you determine to do that. Now, keep in mind, am I making sense tonight? I know, how am I tied in, right? Imagine me, I was trying to think about this. You just read from 1 Samuel 12 and 14. I'm going to reread it, and Dre, I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 28 and 18. So now we're about to kind of come into a small connection. This is Samuel, again, 12 and 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against his against the commandments of the Lord, then, notice, that is a condition. When these conditions are met, then, it's like, it's I'm going to say futuristic, then certain things are going to happen, like A, then B, and you'll get a result of whatever else. Then shall both you and also the king that reigns over you continue following the Lord. You can continue to follow because he allows it. You don't just follow. Because you think you're going to follow. He allows it. I think it's in John, the 6th chapter, around the 44, I don't know, 41, 42. So this is, and no man comes into the Father unless the Father draws him. That means that you're not that wise. You have to see the correctness, righteousness, holiness, all beautiful, wonderful, perfect God to understand, oh, I fall short. He tells you you fall short because without that, you think you're right, but he tells you you're wrong. He said, oh, please forgive me. I need you. I'm sorry. Can you help me now? I will honor you, obey you, trust you all the days of my life. If he gives life, Lord have mercy. So because you need to fear, serve, and obey, then if you do that, God will do it. So dream. In this 28th chapter, I'm wanting you to look at verses 18 and 19. But before you do, we've reached a point. I said it was somewhat like a review. There are other chapters where the Philistines came up against the people of God. But right before we got ready to start, I said I probably shouldn't do them all. Because I know me, I'll start talking. I guess you call it filler. 28th chapter. I say Saul was going up the hill. Now he's going down the hill. 28th chapter, we understand that Saul realizes that David is now with the Philistines, which should have never, ever, 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 ever happened. What is David doing over there with the enemies? Well, he's pretending. You see what David pretended one other time. I forgot. I wrote it down. I want to say it's maybe the 21st chapter. I can't remember. Somewhere around there where he goes to Achish. And he pretends to be a fool, pretends to be insane. And Achish's like, I don't need another fool in my camp. And so he goes on, and then we find out that he has a couple of opportunities, probably more than that, but what we have in the Bible, to kill Saul. Okay. Later on, time passes, and he's gonna go back after, I think, chapter 26, somewhere around there. He can kill Saul again. He chooses not to. His heart smites him on even on one occasion because he cut off a piece of his robe. Well, Saul learns that David is in with the Philistines, so now he's afraid because the Philistines keep coming after him. If you remember, there was a time when David was on one side of the mountain, Saul was on another side of the mountain. Why did Saul stop? That's in one of the chapters, like 26, 27, I think, maybe 25. Anyway, why? Because the Philistines has invaded the land. Sin keeps coming, but Saul, you really don't care. You don't care. You've got other things to do, you dead man, you dead king. Well, now it's like God has turned this fool over to a reprobate mind just to do what he wants to because he's rejected the knowledge of God. So Saul goes to this witch of Endor, which he knows is completely against God's word, and he's going to hearken to her voice instead of hearkening to God's voice. Now let's make a connection of everything that I'm saying as good as dead. We just read three commands from chapter 12, verse 14. Now, I want you to read. This is coming from the 28th chapter. When this witch of Endor, the Bible makes it look like she called Samuel up. I really don't believe she did because I believe God used that as an occasion to allow Samuel to come up because she was very astonished. And a lot of times when you see these wicked spirits, they don't really always like give truth. But anyway, I want you to read what Samuel says. Listen to how Samuel pretty much, affirms, whatever the word is, what we just read in the 12th chapter, 1 Samuel 28, 18, and 19.
Because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore has the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines.
Hold up. Because you didn't obey. Saul, I gave you so much time to obey and you chose not to. You would apologize in some sense, but you didn't turn around. Simple confession is not enough. Our emotions are not enough. Our emotions are not enough. They are enough to send us to hell. Don't you remember when God told, I think it was, who was it? Aaron, Leviticus 10, 11, somewhere around in there. When his sons went up there and they offered that fire, God burned them dudes up. And he says, you better not cry. You better not cry. In other words, you're not to be led by your emotions. Yeah, you're going to have them. How do we know it was going to happen? Because God, and he addressed that before he allowed it. Don't do that, because when you do that, it's like you're telling me I'm wrong. So our emotions are not enough. So we got to get out of this thing. I'm not saying that we're not going to have emotions. Read the Psalms. You see a man who is down. You see a man who is up. You see a man who is hurt. You see a man who is vengeful. You see a man who's happy and joyful. We see these things, but it's got to be under the direction of God. Remember I talked about how the parents give instruction? That's what I'm talking about. So we look at what Samuel says here, and he comes back. God allows him to come back, and the man that he rejected, God uses that same man to push the nail daggum in the coffin. You a dead man. Dead man. Let me read it. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Now, when did we read that the hand of God going to be against you? Now, let me tell you what's going to happen to you. So, listen at it. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. What did Samuel tell them? He said, if you all will continue, fear, serve and obey, you and your king, you will continue with God. But if you don't, his hand's going to be against you. He'll turn you over to death. Now, it's very interesting to me that Saul, listen at this, he rejected the prophet, that's Samuel. He rejected the priest and had him killed. That's Ahimelech in chapter 22. And Doeg killed him and all these other men with him. He killed him, and then he, as king, rebelled. That's the form of government that God would use as he allowed this kingdom to be set up. Prophet, priest, and king, and the very so-called king was rebellious, and we see that was the sin of witchcraft. We talked about it on last week. Now, how then can we finish this up? As good as dead. The 29th chapter has 11 verses and is very much a narrative. So I asked my wife if she'll read maybe five verses at a time, and I'm just going to make a small comment. Now, as I said before, it's going to be an abrupt cutoff, but let's call it a build-up. Maybe I'll say, Lord willing, if we get a chance to teach again next week, part B of As Good As Dead. Maybe we'll try to do the remaining two chapters. I haven't determined that yet. But we're coming to the point where now there's no turning back. We used to sing this song, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. And we would repeat that, and we would say, no turning back. No, 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 no turning back. Now, that's good. But if you say this, I have decided to reject Jesus. I have decided to reject Jesus. And you keep on turning back. No, I mean, you keep on and you say, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Now, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Yes, he is. Read Romans 2. Read 2 Peter around the 2nd, 3rd chapter. You'll see that God's grace is sufficient. But if we keep turning our back, he'll say, okay. Okay. Now, all the times that he had, God was fed up. In Genesis, the 15th chapter, talks about the iniquity of some people called the Amorites, and God was giving them a chance, it seems. Tim mentioned something, our pastor, I believe it was a couple of weeks ago, and it might have been something that I was listening to. I start to get them confused, especially if I listen to the podcast a good bit. I forget what's the most recent. We're talking about the Egyptians and the Pharaoh. 10 times that Pharaoh had to endure plagues that was called upon him. You imagine one plague you should learn, second plague you should learn, third plague you should learn. Why don't you repent when you see that your gods are nothing and the God of this universe is something? He had chances to repent. Yes, he did. Lord, have mercy. We have in the history where a previous Pharaoh had to ask Abraham to pray for him. Don't we see that the scriptures is full, that it's got the answers that we need? All right, then. So I've come to a point now where we're just going to see the unfolding of his death. It doesn't seem that there's a chance for him to repent. Now, that's conjecture. But when we look at it, Samuel said, you're going to die tomorrow. You're going to die. Now, so what about Samson? And Samson was, he was saying, he asked the little boy, he said, please take me up to the thing. And he put his hand up. He said, Lord, please, Lord, please. But we didn't see Saul do that, did we? So that is not the same instance right here. Dree, I want you to read five verses of chapter 29. I'm just going to make a few comments about it. We're close to being through.
Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel. And the lords of the Philistines passed on by hundreds and by thousands. But David and his men passed on in the rearward with Achish. Then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days, or these years? And I have found no fault in him, since he fell unto me unto this day.
Let me talk about this, because when I did my little very brief part of chapter 28, I talked about how Saul went to the witch of Endor and how that was wrong. Well, what I did mention also, I guess, was that David had gone to the Philistines. So David, remember, was feigning. He wasn't in Gath with Achish. He was further south in the area of Judah, somewhere down in there. So I think I said on last week that there was a valley of Jezreel where Saul and his men were. It's the southern part. And then the Philistines were up in the northern portion near Shunem, or I forgot what it says up here, Aphek in this case. So there's a valley that separates them. A valley that separates them. One is up north, one is in south. The King Achish of the Philistines believes that David has been out conquering land and destroying people for his sake. Now, the Philistine king, Achish, is happy with that. He's been duped. If you go back, I think it's the 27th chapter, the last two verses, you'll see that I think the Achish king was pleased with all that David had said or something. We see right here he's still duped, but his men, these warriors, these soldiers of the field, are like, what's wrong with you? I can see him in my mind. He's like popping him upside the back of his head where his head just goes forward. Like, don't you know he'll turn on you? Nah, I don't think that happened, but their words sound like, come on now, don't be stupid. So that's kind of where we are. The Philistines, this issue of sin, the way I pitched it tonight or pictured it tonight, is still there. Well, the king, as far as I'm concerned, is as good as dead, living but rejected God. The Bible says they're going to come against him. This third verse again says, then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews hear? Like, why we got these Hebrews up here like they're going to fight with us? And Achish said unto the princes of the Philistines, is not this David the servant of King Saul, the king of Israel, which has been with me these days or these years? I have found no fault in him since he fell unto me unto this day. I ain't seen him do anything wrong. He's my partner. He's going to protect me. That's my dude. Read about four more verses, starting with verse 4, Dre.
And the princes of the Philistines were wroth with him. And the princes of the Philistines said unto him, make this fellow return, that he may go again to his place, which thou hast appointed him. And let him not go down with us to battle, lest in the battle he be an adversary to us. For wherewith should he reconcile himself unto his master? Should it not be with the heads of these men?
Read.
Is not this David, of whom they sang one to another in dances, saying, Saul slew his thousands, and David his 10,000? Then Achish called David and said unto him, surely as the Lord lives, thou hast been upright, and thy going out and thy coming in with me in the host is good in my sight. For I have not found evil in thee since the day of thy coming unto me unto this day. Nevertheless, the Lord favor thee not. Wherefore now return and go in peace, that thou displease not the Lord of the Philistines.
Okay, so let's talk about these few verses, and there's about four verses left. This is kind of funny. I'm like, wait a second. This dude is so stupid. haven't we been stupid before? Yeah, I'm guilty. Y'all maybe haven't been stupid before. So they like, he's like, I haven't seen a problem with David, but they like, look, King, did you not forget that this? There's a song that we know about. Even we know about this song, how he killed like our warrior David has slain so many men. It's like, he doesn't need to be with us. He's gonna, okay, let's say, King, let me let you know that this is a possibility that we're gonna be up fighting against the Hebrew people, and he's gonna want to get it right with King Saul. Don't be so dense in your skull. We can't have him up here with us. We know he can fight. No, you need to get rid of him. So the king, Achish, says to David, I need you to leave. I need you to leave. My men, they're not happy with you. If it were up to me, I'd still be here. It makes me think of Judges, I think, chapter 5, where I forgot what to do. Sisera, I think he thought that he was going to be hid in the tent, and Gaal, she stabbed him, and she hammered that nail in the head. They saying, that's what David might do to you, man. Come on, make him get out of here. So then he says, it's like, I found favor with you, and you've never done anything that causes me to see this. I would like you to stay, but I can't have my men mad at me. All right? So David responds, and David's pretending the whole time. Read verses 8 on through 11.
And David said unto Achish, but what have I done? And what hast thou found in thy service so long as I have been with thee unto this day, that I may not go fight against the enemies of my lord the king? And Achish answered and said to David, I know that thou art good in my sight as an angel of God. Notwithstanding, the princes of the Philistines have said, he shall not go up with us to the battle. Wherefore now, rise up early in the morning with thy master's servants that are come with thee. And as soon as ye be up early in the morning and have light, depart.
That's beautiful.
So David and his men rose up early to depart in the morning, to return into the land of the Philistines. And the Philistines went up to Jezreel.
So basically, David's like, you're going to make me leave? Really? After all that we've been through, if you don't know me by now, you would never, ever, ever, never, ever, ever know me. David's playing his role, and like I don't want to go. I will fight my enemies, and I just believe he would have fought the enemies. I believe he would have turned. I believe he would have done like Gaal or Jael, however you pronounce her name. But I guess we won't necessarily know that. I believe he would have done it. So the king. To tease to tell him, he says, "Well, I'm going to need you to leave as soon as you see daybreak. I'm going to need you to leave now." Before we close out, why are we ending right there? The scripture still will be here, right? I think it's interesting. I'll reiterate this. It's like what Saul rejected in the voice of Samuel. He still had to face, he still had to deal with it. If you hide sin, like Jesus said, let the dead bury the dead. The dead, like, he's still calling them dead. You know what the truth is. You can't hide from it. The Bible says all's going to give an account. He's God of heaven, God of earth, God of what's under the earth. And that at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow. You will surrender to him either now or later. We should be on the side of right. Saul, even though it seemed like he was afraid of Samuel, but at one point it had gotten so bad. Samuel, I think it's the 16th chapter. Samuel said, if I go and anoint David, what if Saul hears he'll kill me? That's bad. That's bad. And so while he rejected him, and he come to his wit's end, and he's slowly dying, but walking around, he still has to come to the truth and the judgment of God. Now there seems to be no recourse. The other thing is how he continued in sin. It looks like, I don't think he necessarily wanted to get out of it, but it's the same thing that brought him down. It's the same thing that brought him down. Well, if it's the Lord's will, we'll pick back up with the text on next week. Now, chapter 30 has 31 verses, and chapter 31 has 13. We do want to at least have all the scriptures read if we can. So we'll determine how we do that. A lot of people just do these 29, 30, and 31 all together. But I'm like, Lord, help me maybe put something on the table that just help us think about the whole book as well as other things as an application for us. For we know that all things were written together. That's not what I want to say. Things are written for our learning so that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. Let's not walk around as the dead. Jesus has made a call. Now, in this book right here, the call was Saul would be a righteous king, and he had every opportunity. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor." Mm-hmm. There is a labor. There is a how do you call that thing? A yoke. There's a yoke of the world. There's a yoke of bondage that is under Christ. Well, I didn't want to say it that way, but we become his servant, mm-hmm. And it's that through that we have life. Lord, we thank you for giving us an opportunity to go through your word. Help us to live holy. I ask these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen.